Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you're a Christian today and you've turned your back upon God, if you've begun to walk back in the world, you may put on a facade like you're the happiest person that's out there. People may ask you how you're going. You're great.
Great, I'm doing awesome. Really, really, really doing well.
When in reality, God's hand is heavy upon your life. Your vitality is dried up and you are in a very miserable position.
If you think your life is too messy for God to ever clean up, you need to know that the blood Jesus shed on the cross is powerful enough to wash the messiest life clean and make you new. Whatever you've done, however long ago you walked away, Jesus is waiting to give you a clean start. With today's teaching out of 1 Samuel chapter 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are thankful for all that we have an opportunity to be able to be involved in when it comes to serving you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us and guide us in practical ways that we can minister to the people who are around us. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that we're able to take this and study it today, and we can see that even though David, when we left him, was at perhaps the lowest point in his life, that you reached down there and you picked him up, that he wasn't too low for you. Lord, what a tremendous, awesome lesson for each one of us. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is just one word, and the word is simply this: restoration. God is the God who restores. In fact, I like to say that he makes a habit of restoring lives that are an absolute mess. God likes to go to the junkyard of people and pick up those who others would say, oh, there's no hope. There is no way they could possibly come about to serve and to follow the Lord. And you know, over the years, those people that I have marked as unreachable, God has often amazed me by reaching out to those people, touching them and saving them and bring them into the kingdom of God. Maybe you know someone around you that's like that. Maybe they harass you. Maybe there's someone that you have marked as, out of anybody who's going to get saved, this person will not get saved. And yet, how do you know that might not be the very reason that they are so antagonistic? You know, I like the saying, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yells the loudest is the one that got hit. And oftentimes with the Word of God, when you begin to present your faith, those around you that yell the loudest are the ones that God is touching their heart. He's moving upon them, and he's encouraging them, and he's beginning to draw them out and convict them of their sin, and they oftentimes take it out on you. Now, when we left David, his life was in a mess. And the last thing that I want to do today, and trust me, the very last thing that I want to do, is go back over the sordid details that we covered last week. David is at the very bottom of his life. He can go no lower. When we left him, he was in cover-up mode. He was scrambling to try to hang on to things and cover things up so that things would not be discovered. And it looked like he did it. From the human perspective, it looked like there was success. But do you remember that little phrase at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11? And the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Boy, I hope. And in studying David in this situation in his life, I've examined my own life that I wouldn't have anything in my life that God would say, that thing displeases me. God's desire is that our hearts and our lives would be right before him. And my prayer is that everyone in here would have that kind of a heart, to have things right before God. And when we get to verse 1 of chapter 12, and look in your Bibles now, and you see the little gap between the end of verse 27 there in chapter 11 and the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 12. It's a little gap in your Bible, but that represents a year in David's life. From the time that David ends up looking like everything is covered up until the time that God begins to deal with it is a year. The year passes. And I think here marks something for us, because oftentimes when people are involved in sin, God will give them room. And sometimes we mistake that room that God gives us, not necessarily as God's approval for the sin, but here's what we think. Well, it's got to be okay with God because he keeps blessing me. He hasn't, you know, the hammer hasn't come down. I haven't been exposed. Certainly, it's all right with him. Maybe it's not, you know, you don't have his approval, but it's okay with him. Don't mistake God's silence for God's approval. Because God gives you space, the Bible says, to repent. That's the reason that God gave David a year before he ever said anything to him. Giving him that time to be able to repent. And don't picture David in this joyful kind of a state, frolicking around the palace with Bathsheba. Because that's not the way it was. In fact, I believe it was the most miserable time in the life of David. Listen to his words. There's two psalms that he wrote about that time, that gap in between these two chapters. And in these psalms, both of them psalms of repentance for what he had done. One of them is Psalms 32. Let me read them to you. You don't need to necessarily look it up. You can mark it down and look it up later on. But Psalms 32, verse 1 says this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whom spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, there's that year of being silent. When I kept silent, my bones grew old within me, through my groanings all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Now, this is when he got out of the cover-up mode. And he said, I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He says, during that time, his bones dried up within him, and that God's hand was heavy upon him. If you're a Christian today and you've turned your back upon God, if you've begun to walk back in the world, you may put on a facade like you're the happiest person that's out there. People may ask you how you're going. You're great. Great. I'm doing awesome. Really, really, really doing well. When in reality, God's hand is heavy upon your life. Your vitality is dried up and you are in a very miserable position. Listen to what he says in Psalms 51, verses 10 through 13. Again, you can look it up later. Let me just read it to you. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. His joy had been completely taken away from him. God's hand was heavy upon him. Day and night he groaned, he said, during this time that he was silent. His life had just become a drudgery, nothing that he ever wanted it to be, because this man who had so often in his life had been so close to God, had turned his back upon God, and now for a year was walking away from him. But God is good. God's good because he pursues us, even if we aren't pursuing him. You know, the Bible says to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. What a tremendous promise. But you know, I found in my own life personally that God pursues me even when I'm not pursuing him. And that's David. Here David is, his back is turned upon God, and all of a sudden his friend comes to the door, a guy by the name of Nathan. Now, I've broken this chapter up into three parts. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. First of all, there is revelation. You could write down confrontation if you want to as well, but there's revelation. That God reveals to our heart our sin. Sin is very deceptive, and it is very easy for you and I to feel like everything is okay and even defend ourselves in the middle of sin, but God has his way of revealing our hearts and showing us the sin that is there. Number one, there is revelation. This is not a revelation to reveal David's sin to other people, but it is a revelation that David might see his sin and the depths of his sin. The second part of this chapter is reaping, that is, the consequences. that he is reaping, he will reap what he has sown. And the third part of this chapter is restoration. God brings things back and God doesn't abandon him. Even though there are consequences that David has to deal with, and there is nothing that David can do to remove those consequences, yet God restores him. And what a beautiful picture of restoration it is. So verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, then, this is after that year, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. It was God who sent Nathan. And who better for him to send than a friend? The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend who will say to you, you know what? I think you're blowing it, is faithful. Sometimes that's hard because we want friends just to back us all of the time, no matter what. But Nathan comes to him and he is sent by the Lord. And one of the things that I note is that Nathan, he didn't take it upon himself to go there. When we see someone blowing it, I think we ought to be praying before we just head out like a bull in a china closet. I think we ought to seek God, because sometimes our timing isn't right when God's timing is never wrong. When we see someone in sin, we seek the Lord that God might use us to be able to restore them. Not only do I see that Nathan's timing was right, but I also see that Nathan was incredibly skilled in dealing with David. I love what Charles Swindoll says at this point. He says that Nathan's sword was an inch away from the conscience of David before David ever realized Nathan had a sword. Nathan didn't just walk in and say, you sinning king, I can't, you dog, what are you, who are you? He didn't do that. He came in, and in a very wise way, he went about revealing the sin to David. And when we confront someone, and confrontation is necessary, I think it's important for us to understand that people do live in a deception, that sin is deceptive, and part of our job is to reveal to someone the depths of their sin, because living in it, they've just allowed themselves to, well, enter into that deception, or this, the deceptiveness of sin has played out its course in their life, and certainly is true with David. It says in verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and ate with his own food and drank with his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him. And he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Isn't it interesting that our sin seems darkest on other people? That when we see someone doing exactly what we do, that we point that out, that is really bad. In fact, I found over the years that when someone has a pet area, something that they seem to teach on again and again and again, that it generally means there's a problem in his life. I remember there was a particular pastor, he's a television evangelist, who used to teach about girls in shorty pants all the time. That was his words. Guy was from the South, by the way. Girls are wearing shorty pants to church. You ought not to be wearing shorty pants to church. Wearing shorty pants, shorty pants, shorty pants. Talked about it a lot. Come to find out, it was revealed that he had a lust problem. It was more his problem than the actual shorty pants that were the problem. But just as he was continuing to harp on it, now Nathan comes and very skillfully, he lays out this account that is so much like David, who had 300 wives and concubines, and yet looked to another man's wife to be able to satisfy himself. And the killing of the goat, even speaking of the killing of Uriah, And then all of a sudden, David in his anger stands up. And can you see him? Here's David now, 50-something years old. And as he stands up there in his robe, and his friend Nathan comes in, and Nathan tells him this story, and David stands up in his anger, and he says, "That man will surely die. Even as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then look at verse 6. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel." I wonder what the response was. I wonder how David looked. There are a few things that I would love to see in history, and this is one of them. As David's face was red from the anger of what he had done, and then all of a sudden have Nathan say to him, "You are the man." And I think as David stood and listened to what Nathan had to say, now speaking for the Lord, that he began to slump more and more. Listen to what the Lord said to David. Now, before we read this, though, let's consider something. I wonder if we were to have a one-on-one interview with God. I wonder what God would say to me. I thought about this earlier today. If God were just to send a prophet that he had given his word to speak directly to me, would I be scared when he came through the door? My secretary buzzes, "Robert, there's a prophet here to see you, has a word from the Lord. By the way, this guy's never been wrong. We're sending him in." I would like to say, "Oh, there's nothing in my life in any way, shape, or form that I would ever have to be worried about." But I think in all honesty, we all have to look at our lives and say, "I wonder what God would say to me. I wonder if God might not have a severe warning for some who are here. I wonder if God might not be right at the verge of announcing judgment in your life if he could speak to you. And I wonder perhaps if he could say, why don't you stop and change now before I come to the place of judgment and speak that judgment in your life," which is where David is at. And so Nathan said to David, verse 7, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. And I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wife into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." What an amazing verse. God says to David, "If that wouldn't have been enough for you, David, I would have given you more. I would have given you everything." Do you understand that you and I have even more than what David had? That our spiritual blessings, we learned this in our study of the book of Ephesians, that our spiritual blessings that God has given us is far greater than anything that we could ever possibly comprehend, far greater than anything David had ever experienced. And I wonder if God might not say that to some who are here. "I've given you this, I've given you that, I've blessed you abundantly, and if that's not enough, I'll give you more." He then goes on to say in verse 9, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore," here's his consequences, "the sword shall never depart from your house." Now, David might at this point have read it as the kingdom. The sword shall never depart from the kingdom. But that's not what God was saying. The sword will not depart from your house. There would always be violence even in the home of David. I think if David could possibly take back his sin, listening to the consequences of his sin, he would have done it. He says, "Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up an adversary against you from your own house, Because you've taken Bathsheba into your home and into your bed, I'm going to raise up an adversary out of your own home. We know this will be one of his sons, a guy by the name of Absalom. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. In other words, everybody's going to know that this guy is sleeping with David's wives. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It's about time, David. You know, sometimes it takes us so long. What did God want to hear from David? From square one, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, what is so hard about that for us? Why do we find ourselves again and again and again trying to cover up for our sin rather than just saying to God, I have sinned and I'm sorry. I don't know why I did this stupid thing again and again and again. But instead, we cover it up and we make the exact same mistakes that David made. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Isn't that amazing? How quickly God put away the sin of David? What did it take? Did David have to plead with God for hours? Did David have to go and make a bunch of sacrifices? All David had to do was say, I've sinned against the Lord. And all of a sudden, Nathan declared forgiveness. What do you think you have to do in order to be forgiven for your sin? What kind of penance do you think you have to do? Oh, I know I'm suffering now because of my sin. I know that God will not forgive me until I do these. Oh, no. Nathan simply said, David, it's forgiven, and you shall not die. Because David had pronounced death upon the one who had taken the goat. Nathan says to him, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who was born to you shall surely die. The Lord says, David, because people blaspheme me on account of you, this child, the result of this affair, will not live. See, when we sin, we enter into sin, we give people an opportunity to blaspheme God. I've met people who have said, still from David's account, I will not follow a God who said of David, he's a man after my own heart. They'll say, David is a murderer. And if God says he's a man after my own heart, I won't follow. They still blaspheme God because of David. You and I represent the Lord. And when we sin, people will blaspheme God as a result of our sin. And so here David receives, a consequence because of that. And the child is taken away. And it certainly seems harsh to us. It certainly seems harsh to us that this young child who now is barely but 2 or 3 months old would actually lose its life. Then Nathan departed from his house. He just turned around and left. He didn't stay and say, all right, David, I'm going to work through this with you. He just turned around and left. Why? Because he knew that David belonged to God. And he knew that David would be able to work this thing out. In the middle of verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.